Will you turn with me now to words you will find in the chapter we have just read in the Acts of the Apostles, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and the 8th chapter. We might read again at verse 39, Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Especially these words in the verse, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, having established the cause of Christ in Samaria, the other apostles who had been with Philip went back to Jerusalem. But the apostle Philip remained still in Samaria, waiting for guidance from on high, being no doubt conscious of the fact that he needed to be guided by the Lord in whatever else he had to do in the Lord's cause. And thus, in passing, of course, we ought to remark that this ought to be foremost in the mind of all who claim to be followers of Christ, that all should seek guidance from him in all the duties devolving upon them. And so it wasn't very long until God revealed his mind to Philip, whether it was by means of a vision or by a direct word from God, we are not told. But in any case, he was directed and commanded by the Lord to go down to Gaza, which is desert. Now, judging by mere human wisdom, one would be inclined to question the wisdom of such a command. Here was an eminent apostle and a great evangelist, and human reason would dictate that it would be far more suitable and far more promising if such a man was sent to a populous center where perhaps there would be thousands waiting on his message, where the message might be spread among the people. But being blessed by God's Spirit, Philip did not question the wisdom behind the message he had received. For he knew that the message came from none other but from God, who is infinitely wise. That God who declares in his word, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." And so Philip did not question the wisdom of this message received by him, or the mission on which he was asked to go.
But being a dearly submissive to the command that he received, he set off down to that place, to that desert place. But God saw to it that when Philip arrived down at that place that God had appointed, even at that time and at that moment, a certain man appeared on his journey on the way to Ethiopia. And that was the Ethiopian eunuch whom we hear in this chapter. It was not by some accident that this meeting took place, but it took place by God's special appointment. For God had an appointment with this man, and Philip was to be instrumental in guiding this man's thoughts towards God and salvation and his true spiritual needs. Well, firstly, we have here then, in the light of our text, an earnest seeker. And secondly, we have in the light of our text, a joyful finder. This man from Ethiopia, who was an earnest seeker, belonged to that Ethiopia in Africa. There were two Ethiopias, one in Arabia, to the east of Canaan. And this Ethiopia in Africa, in south of Egypt. And it seems that this man belonged to that Ethiopia. And in his own nation, on his own place where he dwelt, he was well known. An Ethiopian eunuch, but he was a man of great eminence. And as a man of eminence, he moved in the royal circles, among the noble, on the high, on the people of consequence, as it were, in the nation. Or he was set over as the keeper and the deputy custodian of the treasures and the riches of the queen of Ethiopia. Thus he held a very eminent place. And he was a man of eminent standing, respected and honored, and a man, no doubt, of renown among those who knew him. And he had, irrespective of the privileges that he enjoyed, the place of eminence in which he was, honored, to hold. Nevertheless, in his heart of hearts, he felt dissatisfied. He felt a certain yearning within him. For whatever he enjoyed of material possessions, or of worldly honor or glory or place among his fellows, there was, as it were, a void in his consciousness that no earthly or material thing could fill. Some maintain that he probably came into a connection with the Jewish religion in virtue of the fact that he may have descended from one of the ministers of that queen of Ethiopia, who long before this had come to visit the great King Solomon. And you remember when the queen of Ethiopia came before King Solomon and beheld his glory and all his riches and all the honor received by him and the wisdom of Solomon. She was so overwhelmed that, as it were, there was no breath or strength left in her, expressive of how she marveled at the outward glory of Solomon. But not only was she amazed at Solomon's earthly glory and earthly power, but it is quite possible and even likely that not only she, but some of her ministers who accompanied her, or servants who accompanied her, would have felt in some measure at least the power of the Jewish religion. And they went back home, probably, to speak not only of the glory, outward glory of Solomon, but the wonderful privilege that Solomon's people enjoyed. And Jehovah was their God. Now, when they were in possession of a wonderful book, the law of God, and the directions given in that law, not only in regard to the things of time, but in regard to the things of eternity. But the probability is that this man indeed was a proselyte of the Jewish religion. Now, the word proselyte comes from the Greek proselytos, meaning stranger. And there were strangers, that is to say, people from other nations, people from among the Gentiles, who became interested in the Jewish religion. And there are two kinds of proselytes. Proselytes of the gate and proselytes of justice or of righteousness. Proselytes of the gate meant that someone from another nation might have some interest in the Jewish religion, professing and confessing that he believed in the God of Israel. and that he wanted in some measure at least to be associated with the Jews in their religious practices. These were not circumcised, but if the Jews allowed them to have fellowship with them, they stipulated certain laws and demands that they would have to adhere to. Even the 7 laws, they called it, of Noah. And as long as they endeavored to keep these laws that they had set down for them, they encouraged them to believe that by and by God would be merciful to them, and they would attain at last to a better place beyond the sins of time. And then there were the proselytes of righteousness or of justice. These were men and women and boys and girls of another race and from among the Gentiles, who were fully convinced in their own minds that God is, and that it was incumbent upon them, like the Jews, to seek this God and to seek to worship him in reality. And although they were out with the commonwealth of Israel, born in another nation, it was their desire to be associated with the Jews in their religion. And these were circumcised, and it was incumbent upon them to keep the ceremonial law as it was incumbent upon the Jews themselves. And thus they could associate with the Jews and worship with the Jews. And thus they were received into the Jewish community in the respect that they could worship with them. Now it is very likely that this man had been so wrought upon one way or another that he became a proselyte, either of the gate or of righteousness. And because he was serious about his religion, and because he sought something that he could not very well understand or explain, he was resolved to be an earnest seeker after God. And so it was that he went up to Jerusalem. I hear at the feast dedicated to the glory of God was being held in Jerusalem. And he went up there, accompanied with some of his servants, and driven in a chariot. Now, no doubt in Jerusalem he saw many things that he admired. The wonderful architecture, the temple, saw the priests, their linen clothes. He saw the ritualistic practices that obtained at that time among the Jews. And no doubt he felt greatly impressed with their endeavors to worship the true God of Israel. And he also had the privilege in Jerusalem of meeting men who were eminent in religion among the scribes and the Pharisees. But notwithstanding all that he saw and all that he heard in Jerusalem, here he was now on his way back home when the feast was over. Not at all a satisfied man, but one whose longing and yearning and sense of need
have not been satisfied.
But as he was an earnest seeker after God, he used the means at his disposal to seek further enlightenment in regard to God and truth and religion.
And thus, sitting in his chariot, he didn't waste his time, but he had the Old Testament scriptures, and he was seemingly reading them aloud.
How many among us would feel ashamed if
you were caught reading your Bible and reading it aloud? Well, that's a question that people ought to ask themselves. But here was this eminent man of dignity and of state
and a much honor among his fellows, and he was not ashamed, not merely to take his Bible and to read it, but even to read it aloud in the presence of his servants. He saw no shame attached to reading the Word of God. And as he came to the prophecy of Isaiah, and as he was reading in the 53rd chapter, suddenly he was perplexed by a certain verse in the chapter, where it states that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And the question that confronted this man was this: of whom does this truth speak? Is the prophet speaking about himself as a sufferer? Or is he speaking of someone more eminent even than the prophet? And precisely at that moment, God's messenger was there to enlighten this man and to bring him to a solution of the problem that confronted him. God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And so when Philip appeared, and when he heard this man reading aloud, he drew near to the chariot, saluted by the eunuch, and he was invited to come up into the chariot with him. And then Philip asked him an interesting question, and he said, "Do you understand," he said, "what you are reading?" And you can visualize the expression on the eunuch's face as he said to himself, "This indeed is mysterious. Here I am, faced with this text of scripture, and I cannot enter into its real meaning or import, but I feel that it is truly significant, but I cannot enter into its mysteries. And here is someone interested and asking me, do I understand what I am reading?" And the eunuch replied, and he said, "How can I," he said, "understand except someone guide or enlighten?" Now what a wonderful gathering we would have tonight if all here were present in that spirit, seeking enlightenment from God, seeking instruction from the Word of God, and seeking in the mirror of truth to behold more and more of God's glory, and to ponder the significance of God's dealings with us.
So Philip, guided by the Lord, spoke unto this man. And what did he say? Well, we are told he preached Christ unto him. From this text in Isaiah, he preached Christ to the eunuch. Which implies something that we have heard over and over and over again, and that we are hearing Sabbath after Sabbath. And what is that? Well, Philip would have told the eunuch of how God, who is infinitely wise and eternal in all his attributes, how in accordance with his sovereign will, he purposed from all eternity to save from among the children of men and to bring many sons of the human race unto glory. He would begin with the eunuch and the past eternity. And then he would bring before the eunuch the promise that God gave to Adam after he had sinned. The seed of the woman should come and bruise the serpent's head. First of all, he would draw his attention to the fact that Christ was the second person of the Holy Trinity. That there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. And that from all eternity, Christ was set up to be the mediator of the new covenant of grace. Wherein Christ, resolve to bring many sons unto glory is continued. And Christ set up the two discharge all that was necessary for the fulfilling of God's purpose in regard to the salvation of sinners. And then he would tell him how the promise was given, how the prophets spoke of, and how Isaiah in this place pointed to him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He would draw the eunuch's attention not only to Christ entering into the world, assuming human nature, entering into the world, and then fulfilling the law of God perfectly and making it honorable. But in the light of the text he was reading, he would point him to Calvary. He would point him to the sacrifice offered up to satisfy divine justice. Ah, that those who were alienated from God and lost and undone and hopeless might be reconciled to God through the marriage of Jesus Christ. And he would tell the eunuch that this same Jesus who died on the cross, who went to the grave and rose again, was now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, mighty to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by him. And oh, what wonderful news this would be to the Ethiopian eunuch, as his mind went back to the eternity beyond, before the worlds were created, as he saw God in Christ as the God of mercy and the God of grace and the God of salvation. The wonder of Christ's humiliation, the unspeakable mystery and glory of his obedience and suffering, and the fullness of his merit to meet the poor sinner's need. And it seems that at that moment, when Philip preached Christ to him, the Holy Spirit enlightened this man in his mind. And
he was unable to look by faith to Christ, who alone could meet with the yearning of his heart and the depth of his spiritual need in such a way that forevermore he would glory in his Savior. And when he was savingly enlightened, and when he closed in by word with Christ, he wanted from that moment to be known as one of Christ's followers, one associated in the real sense with true Christianity and true godliness. And he said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? From this moment, I want to acknowledge that Christ is my Savior, that I am his disciple and his follower. And I want to make that public and known wherever I might go." And so he was baptized. And after he had closed in with Christ, and after he had been baptized, he went, we are told, on his way rejoicing. Whatever possessions he had formerly had in the world, they did not satisfy. He had no real rejoicing of soul because of the material things that he possessed. But oh, how different when he had Christ as his Savior and God as his God. And think of the reasons he had for going on his journey rejoicing. He was a happy finder indeed. For here was now a man brought from darkness to the light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Here was a man justified by God. But justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoned all our sins and accepted us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now his righteousness was imputed by God to the eunuch. He received it by faith, and the consequence of this receiving it by faith was that he was full of praise to God and delight in his soul, for the salvation that he received was the very salvation that he yearned for in his ignorance, and that he now felt as the only salvation fit to meet his soul's deepest need. He was a justified man. Now he had also been adopted into the family of God. From henceforth, to call through believers his sisters and his brothers in the Lord, called into the fellowship of God himself, to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And being thus enlightened and thus blessed, his mind now went out at her, his aim and real purpose in the world till the end of his day. For now he realized that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Ethiopia now became precious to him as never before. Was it because of its gold and silver and wealth and high standing, not at all because, but because there were precious souls there who were lost, who had not heard the gospel, and who were perished. And oh, what an honor he deemed it to be, that he should not only taste of salvation himself, but that he should be used of God to go back to his own people and his own nation, and to declare unto them the unsearchable riches of Christ. As he contemplated the future among the people whom he knew, like the woman of Samaria when she went rushing back to the city saying, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" This man rejoiced in the salvation he had received. This man rejoiced in the opportunities now afforded him to worship God in the light of truth and by the aid of his Spirit. This man rejoiced as he contemplated the needs of his fellows and how the gospel was so suited to their deepest needs. And this man went on his way rejoicing as a man who had discovered a great treasure, the preciousness of truth, which he resolved by the grace of God to delve into all the days of his life, that he may be enlightened and guided to the end of his days. He had every reason to rejoice. So that this earnest seeker became a very happy man. Oh, you see, he wouldn't be exempt from worries, and he wouldn't be exempt from the burdens that are common to his fellow men. No, he would not. But deep down in his soul, at this joy of the Lord, for he had peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was reconciled to God. God had blotted out all his sins and trespasses, and he would remember them no more against. And then, as he thought of death, he still rejoiced. However somber the aspect of death, but foreboding the trials that he may have to endure in passing out of this world, still the joy of the Lord remained in his soul, because he would discover more and more that there was one who died and rose again, the Savior in whom he believed. And that the Savior could say to death on the grave, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" And as he contemplated death with its somber aspect, he saw beyond death to the heaven of glory, the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and the innumerable company of the redeemed, into whose fellowship he would be welcomed by and by, when his days would be ended, and when at last he would close his eyes on the sun and the moon here below. He could now go on forward with expectation. But the light that shall never grow dim in the eternity beyond the scenes of time would dawn upon his very being once
he passed through the dark gate of death. And as he contemplated then the present, the future, and the eternity to come, he went on his way rejoicing. And the rejoicing he had because it was founded on a right foundation, on the merits of Jesus Christ in accordance with the testimony of God's special revelation in the Scriptures. Since this was true, the joy that he had surpassed any joy that men or women can have in material things. The joy of the Lord was his strength. God was the author of the joy that he had in his soul. The prophet himself experienced this joy when he sang, "I will praise thee, O Lord, though thou hast been angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Now, how is it with us tonight? Is there an earnest seeker among us? You believe that God is, and you are searching the Scriptures, and you may be coming to the means of grace, and you may be trying to pray in the secret. But have you found that which you need? Have you ever, by faith's vision, seen Christ in the mirror of truth? On the one hand, have you been enlightened by the Spirit to see yourself a lost, self-deserving sinner? And have you been enlightened by God and given the grace of faith to look to Jesus as your own personal Savior? Well, if you have, you are traveling on the way to eternity amidst its vicissitudes and changes, having the joy of the Lord in your heart, having peace with God, having a true hope by grace, and guided by the word of truth. But let me tell you this, even although you might be an earnest seeker, unless you have indeed looked to Jesus by faith, and unless you have committed yourself and your all to him, then you will be lost in the end. Unless, like the eunuch, you come to look by faith to Christ as your own personal Savior. Christ is being preached to you. We believe Sabbath after Sabbath, but the question is, have you looked upon him yet by faith? Have you personally put your trust in him? Whether you are young or old or middle-aged, there is only one Savior for the sinner. For a sinner cannot be saved by anyone else. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You have often heard about the famous preacher C.H. Spurgeon, how he came to put his trust in the Lord Jesus. He was anxious about his soul's needs. And on a certain Sabbath day, while he endeavored to go to the place where his parents and he used to worship, the weather was so boisterous that he couldn't continue on his way, so he went down a side street. And there he went into a hall or church belonging to the primitive Methodists. The day was so boisterous and stormy that the minister couldn't attend. And then suddenly an ordinary man got up and opened the Bible and started reading in the prophecy of Isaiah. just as the eunuch was reading. And when the man came to this text, "Look unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none beside." He pointed to Spurgeon and he said, "Young man, you are burdened with a heavy burden, and you will never be quit or set free of that burden until you look to Christ." And Spurgeon tells us, in that instance, he said, "I was enabled, I believe, by the Spirit of God to look to Christ." The man cried 3 times, "Look, look, look to Christ." And Spurgeon replied and said, "In that instance, I look to Christ, and I trust I shall not cease to look to Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And if you put your trust in Christ, like the Ethiopian, you know, you will be warranted to go on your way rejoice. But on the other hand, let me tell you, if there is someone careless and indifferent among us, imagining that it is time enough to seek the Lord, then let me warn you that death may find you tonight. And if death finds you ignorant of Christ as your own personal Savior, notwithstanding the privileges you may have had through the years, you will be lost, lost, lost eternally. But let each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest then tonight, look and seek the grace of faith to look to Christ and put our trust in Him. And what a wonderful night it would be if, like the eunuch, each one of us would leave this place tonight rejoicing with that joy that the eunuch had when he went on his way rejoicing. Let us pray. O eternal Lord, do thou bless us according to our several means, and help us at all times to put our trust in thee. Allow thy blessing the proclamation of thy truth. Forgive us in anything in which we have said amiss, and pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.